time began. God the Father saw when he created man. He knew that he would fall. Adam's sin plunged humanity into disgrace. So in his great love, God designed a plan. He'd send from above his own son, the spotless lamb, to pay for sins with his precious blood, revealing his grace. He loved me before I knew his name. He loved me before his blood I claim. Just look how far he was willing to go. Look at how much he was willing to pay before I ever took a breath. He loved me before. He hung on that cross, paying sin's great debt. He suffered all the loss, willingly tasting death. For every man, he paid the price on Calvary's tree. What great love was there, I can comprehend. Why Jesus would care for sinful and fallen man. Undeserved love, redeeming my soul. His plan reaches me. He loved me before I knew his name. He loved me before his blood I claim. Just look how far he was willing to go. Look at how much he was willing to pay before I ever took a breath. He loved me before I knew his name. He loved me before his blood I claim. Just look how far he was willing to go. Look at how much he was willing to pay before I ever took a breath. He loved me before I ever took a breath. He loved me before.
The books of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon this morning. Bear with us on the Children's Ministry Workers Meeting. Two things. I have my family here. I didn't want to bust them all up and send them go to the gym. And I wanted to be with them tonight in here. And also, we still got too many people on vacation, which is fine. I'm not complaining about that. I'm glad families can go, and they need to. And if you got to go, God bless you. And if you didn't, I hope you can. And but we just got family. Don't forget Larry and Esther. This is, I think, coming back this week, I believe. Tomorrow. Okay, so flying in tomorrow. Be interesting to see if Larry's speaking like Esther now, amen, when he gets back. So, but anyway, when they get back in. And Audrey Niemeyer is in Africa. She's in Tanzania. Is that how you say that? Tanzania, Tanzania. I think it's Tanzania is proper. And on a missions trip there. So a lot of people out of pocket, which is fine. And we're trying to find a time where we can almost get 100%. That'd probably be tough. But we're trying to find the time where we can do that. And we'll let you know about that meeting. All right. If you found Song of Solomon, did I tell you chapter 5? Chapter 5. Let's stand together if you're able to in honor of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. Our scripture says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, this chapter 5, verse 8, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. By the way, if you ever get dove, mourning doves, close enough to your window to look out at the house, look at how their eyes are beautiful. They're beautiful. Look at verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Jesus, the altogether lovely one. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your son, Jesus, your only begotten son. We just heard a song about him coming to the cross. And before we ever knew his name, he loved us. So we're thankful. Thankful for the scriptures. Thankful for your spirit. I pray that you'd fill us today, both speaker and listener. There's nothing really going on in life right now that would be worthy of us not concentrating on the word of God this morning as we talk about Jesus, the Son of God. So help me and help our listeners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Solomon is obviously the human pen of this book. It's his song. Solomon was the pen of three books that you find in your Old Testament. Proverbs was written kind of when he was in midlife, dealing with his children, his son. Ecclesiastes was written in the latter years of his life when he had given so much of it to things that were vain. All is vanity, that's what he said, the things in this world. Song of Solomon was written when he was young and in love with his bride. And the Song of Solomon is a love story, in my opinion, that pictures two relationships. Number one, you got the love story, including the physical intimate relationship between a real man and a real woman. And let me say this morning, unashamedly, that the physical relationship of two adults inside the bond of marriage is a beautiful and wonderful privilege. There's absolutely nothing dirty, nothing wicked or wrong about that intimate relationship between a man and his wife, a woman and her husband. When physical intimacy takes place outside the bonds of a legal marriage, it's adultery, it's fornication, it's wrong. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You can go ahead and enjoy the pleasure in sin, but remember it's just for a season and it's for a short season at that. Young people, you had better determine to wait for the proper time to begin anything physical with a person in whom you are interested. And you gotta pace yourself. Spending too much time together only enhances the God-given desire. That's God-given for touching and kissing and hugging which eventually leads to things that are more detailed and more involved. And parents who don't believe their kids are capable of such things, you're fooling yourself. All flesh is as grass. All flesh. Everybody's flesh. All right, so you leave them alone and you see how long it is until the lust of the flesh gets the better of them and something physical takes place. From the day a young man and a young woman know they have a future in marriage, they need to acknowledge the emotional timeline of that relationship. There is an emotional timeline that should culminate on wedding day. So if this is when a young man and a young woman begin a relationship that ultimately leads to marriage, they kind of have that understanding. If this is the day that it begins, and this corner of the platform over here is the day of their marriage, the day of their wedding, then they must pace the emotional part of that relationship. If they don't pace it correctly, it's going to peak too early. One of two things is going to happen. They'll mess up. Or they'll break up. And both have happened. Because there's only so much pent-up emotional energy between a man and a woman that can exist without messing up. That's all right. It's okay to talk like that this morning. It's okay. That's truth. Okay? And so you've got to pace that thing. And parents have to help their children. Yes. Yes, your children who are 18 and 19, well, they're adults now. Not exactly. You got to help them. Okay, you got to stay on top of that, all right? And you got to pace that thing along, all right? There are some who deny that the Song of Solomon is about the love relationship between a man and his wife, but to me, it's pretty obvious. And it's a beautiful picture in the bonds of marriage. Beautiful. Outside the bonds of marriage, it's not beautiful at all. So that's the first picture in the Song of Solomon. The second one, I believe, is the love story between Jesus and his bride. Those people, being the people saved after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus took place. I could go into that in greater detail this morning, but even John the Baptist just said he was a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't part of the bride. He's Old Testament, if you will, when you study that out. All right, but I'm not going to go into all that. But everyone here who is born again is part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And we are engaged to him right now. And one of these days, we will be presented to Jesus as his bride. And the marriage will be culminated. After the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will be purified. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about the fact that when we die, we get a glorified body, we go to heaven? And we wait for the judgment seat of Christ, or we're raptured, okay? We get a glorified body, and then you don't get a glorified body if you die early. You get a temporary glorified body. Get your glorified body when the rapture takes place. And then you go to the judgment seat of Christ where our works are purified. And then we're presented to Jesus as a glorious church. The only place there will ever be a universal church is when we're presented to Jesus Christ corporately as his bride, washed and made clean, purified, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and be presented to him. And then we will sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a great wedding feast. Mike, I have to, if there's one part about being in heaven during the tribulation period that I really just have wondered about, it's that marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that going to be like? I've said before, I got my opinion. Fried catfish and hush puppies and fried okra. It has to be on the menu if it's in heaven someday. That's my opinion. I don't know. What must that be like someday? Now, the Song of Solomon has to be read carefully because the great majority of the whole book is either spoken by the bride or the bridegroom. You got a little conversation between others that are not the bride or the bridegroom. And in this passage, the bride is searching for her groom. And in verse number 8, the bride tells her friends that if they see him, if they see her groom, let him know that I miss him so badly. I am sick. She's not sick of her husband. She is lovesick. lovesick. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You're lovesick. And that's what she is. Then in verse number 9, in return, her friends ask her, what makes your bridegroom so special? Look at what she says. Look what they say. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What's so special about your groom? You act like you can't live without him. And in the next several verses, she begins to describe her bridegroom. Look at verse number 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, wait a minute. The combination of white and ruddy, that paints a picture of Jesus, who is both God and man. The only one who ever lived in that existence. White being the picture of holiness and purity. Ruddy, the picture of flesh or humanity. Jesus was both all God and all man. There's none other like him anywhere. And then verses 11 through 16, I'm not going to read that again word for word for you, but this is how the bride views her groom. As he is the one, he's perfect. And church, isn't that how we view Jesus Christ? He is the one in whom, the Bible says, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, what's interesting to me about this is Isaiah. We know from Isaiah that physically Jesus was a very common man in his appearance. Some men are striking. You look at him, and it's, you know, even as a man, looking at a man, you say, man, that man is a handsome man. Well, that wasn't true about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Talking about Jesus on earth. No beauty that we should desire him. But in describing the express image of God in the person of Jesus, if you let's say that picture, the bride culminates her description with, yea, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Verse number 16. She feels as if she did not do him justice in her description, so she wraps it up totally with, he is altogether lovely. He is her beloved, she said in verse 16. He is her friend. I will say this, church, if we make Jesus our beloved, he'll also be our friend. Also be our friend. Peter wrote these words. He said, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is that what you believe this morning? Believe that Jesus is precious. He's altogether lovely. Is Jesus altogether lovely to you this morning? Altogether lovely to me. Her groom was altogether lovely to her. And you know, sometimes people, you know, they say that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, right? And sometimes I go back to my picture from my freshman year in Bible college. And it was once in a while, teachers here will pull out the yearbooks and show the kids, and they'll come up and say, we saw a picture of you in your freshman year. And goofy old man. I don't know what in the world that lady saw in me that made me attractive to her. I was a goofy-looking kid. I'm not kidding you. But I'm sure glad beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Amen. In the eye of the beholder. Now, the bride looks at her groom, and she describes him as she beholds him. He is altogether, meaning holy, completely, entirely, without exception. Lovely. When she gazes at him, he creates a passion of affection in her heart. Does Jesus do that for me and you? When you read the Gospels especially, and you read the life of Jesus on earth laid out, and you see him moving and healing and having compassion and teaching and preaching, and you read about his crucifixion, does it stir a passion of affection in your heart? It should. It should. I remember when Caleb Hansen was assistant pastor here, and of course that's Isaiah's brother and Joe's cousin. Brother Caleb come in one morning, and I was already in the office, and he came in and just they all stop in and say hello in the morning if I get here before they do. And he came in and his eyes were all red. He said, Pastor, he said, I was just reading the crucifixion this morning. He said, man. He got emotional there in the office. He said, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I said, yes, it is, my friend. It's unbelievable. Is he altogether lovely to you this morning? In church, we don't have to see him in person for him to be altogether lovely to us. We learn enough about him in the Bible that tells us he's altogether lovely. I want to show you three things this morning. Number one, Jesus was altogether lovely in his submission. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Look it over here. Some of you know the scripture we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 51. Jesus was altogether lovely in his submission. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, you got the story of him being left behind there at the temple. And his parents thought he was with them, and they returned to the temple, and they find him, okay. And verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Who is them? That's Mary and Joseph, isn't it? When we think of Christ's submission, we automatically think of him being in submission to the will of his Father God. But a distinct part of that submission included Jesus placing himself in subjection to his mother and Joseph. Jesus was 12 years of age, and he could have gone out into the world on his own. The only 12-year-old that could have ever gone out on his own and made it. But you know what? It was not the proper time. And as an example to all other 12-year-olds, and 14-year-olds, and 15-year-olds, and even 18 and 20-year-olds that married, his place was at home. Not just living there under their roof, but living there under the authority of his mother and Joseph. There's nothing more lovely than a person, Brother Jeff said it this morning, who stays in their lane. Nothing more lovely than a person who knows their place in God's divine order. And vice versa, there is nothing more unlovely or uncomely than a person who's not in their place in God's divine order. It's unlovely. It's uncomely. The place for children to be until they are the age to leave and establish a home of their own is under the authority of their parents. But can you imagine the Son of God? Now, you got to think about that. Can you imagine God the Son willingly placing himself under the authority of human beings? This is the God-man. He didn't become God-man at age 30. He was God-man when he was born. So he's the God-man placing himself under the authority of human beings. Now, kids, listen, teenagers, little kids, everybody, if any of you kids think you have a right to be rebellious because your parents are not perfect, you need to think again. I didn't know Brother Reardon was going to talk about that this morning. Talked about his dad not being a perfect dad. What do you think Jesus did? That was perfection submitted to imperfection. And last time I checked, all the youngins in this room, it's imperfection. So there's no excuse. You need to be submitted to the authority of your parents. Can you hear Jesus saying, yes, sir? Yes, ma'am? No, sir. No, ma'am. I don't hear him saying, yeah. Yeah. Can you hear him saying, please and thank you? What did he do? He gathered the trash and worked in the shop with Joseph and hoed the garden. Whatever Joseph and Mary told him to do, he did with a good attitude, without rolling his eyes. You say, well, Brother Angel, if you only knew my parents, yeah, but Jesus knew Joseph and Jesus knew Mary, and he still submitted to their authority and their leadership. He's altogether lovely. Not only was he altogether lovely in his submission to Joseph and Mary, he was at the very same time altogether lovely in submission to the will of God, his Father. I love this, what he said in John chapter 4 when he's dealing with the woman at the well. And the disciples go to town to get the meat and the food, and they come back and they see Jesus there. And Jesus, you know, we brought the food and everything. And Jesus answered them, and he said, now listen, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You say, what's that word meat mean? It means meat. It means food. It's exactly what it means. What is food, friend? It's sustenance. That's exactly what food is. It gives us energy. It gives us strength. It's sustenance. Sustenance. And Jesus said, my food, my livelihood is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus was altogether lovely in doing the will of his Father, God, and the will of his earthly guardian, Joseph. He's altogether lovely in his submission. Pastor Brown was texting this morning. We text most Sunday mornings, and we were texting a little bit early this Sunday morning, and he said, I'm preaching for Brother Swanson up in, not too far from y'all, up in Rockford, Ohio, Rockford, Illinois today. And I said, oh, he's a good man. He said, yes, he is. He's a great man. Then he told me, then he texted a story. He had no idea what he was preaching on, what I was preaching on. He said, you know, when Joseph was, I think, 17 years old, he said he wanted to go with a couple of boys, good boys. If I called their last name, some of you would know the family. A couple of good boys to a place over in Indiana for something that was going on. Pastor Brown said, you know, I just didn't have any peace about it. So he told his 17-year-old son, no. Some of you need to grow a backbone and learn how to tell your kids, no. Oh, that's easy at 6. But some of you are scared of them at 16 and 17. He said, no, I'm sorry. And Joseph was good. Was good with it. A couple days later, he came to his dad. He said, Dad, since I can't go with so-and-so and the two boys over there to that event, said, Pastor Swanson is preaching at the camp. Can I go down to the camp? Pastor Brown said, yes, you can. And Joseph went down to the camp, and that night under Pastor Swanson's preaching was called to preach, called to full-time ministry. Now, some of you don't know a lot about Marion Avenue and Joseph Brown, what he's got going on out there, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. They got a tremendous ministry. They got this Our Time Youth Conference that has influenced, this is no exaggeration, thousands of kids. Thousands of kids. You got a daddy that had enough guts to say no, and you got a son with enough guts to submit. At 17, you're not there yet when you're 17. You're not there yet when you're 18, even in some cases. That's why God gave you a dad and a mom. Okay? Jesus was altogether lovely in his submission. Altogether lovely in his submission. Number two, Jesus was altogether lovely in his sacrifice. I'm not going to take you to all the different passages this morning because there are numerous ways in which Jesus is altogether lovely in his sacrifice. I think about Matthew 26. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus in the garden with a kiss. You know the story. Put a kiss on his cheek. And Jesus responded to Judas after he kissed him on the cheek and identified him to the Roman soldiers. Jesus responded with this statement. Friend. Friend. Wherefore art thou come? Friend? Friend? You just were betrayed. You know, Judas dropped the ball on his end of the relationship, but Jesus was still a friend to Judas in this great sacrifice of going to Calvary. In Mark chapter 15, you got Pilate, the Roman governor, interrogating Jesus, goading him. attempting him to defend himself. And possibly, you know, he's trying to make Jesus angry there. And Jesus' response, the Bible says, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And later on, what would Pilate say? More than once, I find no fault in him. In Luke chapter 23, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, who tried to get Jesus to perform a miracle like some circus clown doing a trick. Come on, Jesus, do something big, do something. Herod's soldiers mocked Jesus, and they placed this gorgeous robe on him and made fun of him, you know, being the king of the Jews. And the Bible says, then he questioned Herod, questioned with him in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Ordinary men would have been cursing and vehemently defending themselves, but not Jesus. He was altogether lovely in his sacrifice. And on the cross, Jesus became the sacrifice for the sin of mankind. Last Sunday night in the message, I posed this question. What was in the cross for Jesus? Remember that? What was in the cross for Jesus? There was something in the cross for God. There was something in the cross for man. Because Jesus went to the cross, man can be reconciled to God. That's a blessing. Amen. Because Jesus went to the cross, God can fellowship with man, which is why he created man to begin with. But what was in it for Christ? Let's go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. They chose a lamb from the flock for the sacrifice of the burnt offering. What was in it for him? What was in it for that spotless lamb? I'll tell you what was in it. Total consumed. Totally consumed. That's what happened to that lamb. The sins of the Israelites were covered for another year. That benefited them. God was pleased and satisfied for another year. That benefited God. But the lamb, he's consumed. Every bit. The blood, all the organs, the vital organs, the skin, and the everything burnt, everything consumed. Jesus' sacrifice was a completely selfless sacrifice. And even before he died, he took care of his mother. He asked his father to forgive those who were rejoicing in his death. And to the thief who cursed him on the cross, Jesus said nothing. To the thief who pled for mercy, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus' sacrifice was altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Totally selfless. It was altogether lovely in that it satisfied God's demands for sin's payment. Have you ever thought about what if it hadn't? What if Jesus' death, burial, resurrection had not satisfied the demands of God? What if after all that Christ went through, God was still not satisfied? Who would pay that sin debt? Could anyone in this room step forward and die for all men? How about this? Would anyone? Probably not. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was bloody. It was gruesome. It was gory. And at the same time, it was altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Altogether. Completely, wholly, fully. Jesus was altogether lovely in his submission. Jesus was altogether lovely in his sacrifice. Number three this morning, let me say this. Jesus is altogether lovely in his salvation. In his salvation. I love John chapter 6, verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Anyone who comes to Christ is accepted. No one is rejected. That is, if you come in the right manner, you will not be rejected. And the right manner is to come to Christ on his terms. His terms. Some years ago, I was witnessing to a 19-year-old young man. And I remember Bimp, he was pretty full of himself. And he kept talking about doing it my way. He said he would do things his way. He would repent his way. He would believe his way. And brother, if something did not happen to that young man, or if something doesn't happen to that young man, I have no idea if he's still alive or not, but if something doesn't happen before he dies, he'll go to hell his way. That's sad. The Bible says twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You cannot meet God on your terms. You have to meet him on his terms. And his terms are summed up in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That means two or three things. First of all, you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to believe that with all your heart. You got to know that. Believe it. You got to believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. And you got to be sincere about it. Believe with all thine heart. I remember years ago, somebody, a fundamental preacher, making fun of soul winners who were trying to lead people to Christ and trying to get them to be serious and be sincere. But you got to believe this with all, you believe with all your heart. I don't know if you ever read Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. I don't know if you ever read Acts chapter 8, where Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart. You got to be sincere about it. Got to be serious. Listen, those of us who are trying to deal with children, those of us dealing with teenagers, I've said before, you cannot be too careful with a little child. You program things into their mind, it'll come right out what you program in. You give them the truth, folks. Starts with your own children at home. You give them the truth. You let the Spirit of God bring conviction to their heart about the matter of salvation. What the Spirit of God does is he draws people to Christ. Draws people to Christ. You don't want a computer profession of faith. Poof. You don't want that. You want the Spirit of God working on them and drawing them to Christ. Christ is altogether lovely in his salvation, but we have to meet Christ on his terms. Meet God on his terms. God's terms are started and finished in Jesus Christ. And if and when you come to God on those terms, you'll find that he is altogether lovely in his salvation. Altogether lovely. You know, if beauty is in the eye of the beholder, there is no way to view him as altogether lovely until you are saved. And people who profess Christianity and have no love for Christ, it's hard to view Christ as altogether lovely if you're lost. I remember I was raised in church. Raised in church. Taught about Jesus from a young age. Knew it. I didn't have any problem with Jesus, miracles, death, burial, and resurrection. But never been under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Until that time down in Tennessee in October of 1975, and the Spirit of God was working and working on my heart, drawing me to Jesus. And I'll tell you, when I met God on his terms, wow. Merciful, wonderful Savior, kind and compassionate friend. Your whole view of Jesus changes when you get saved. You get born again. He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Lovely in his submission. Lovely in his sacrifice. Lovely in his salvation. Is he lovely to you this morning? Is he lovely to you? Ladies, you remember how he was when you first met him? I'm talking about your husband now. Remember how enraptured you were? That first love? Isn't that what the church at Ephesus had left? That first love. He's altogether lovely. Far more ways than the ways I talked about this morning. Altogether. Jesus, the altogether lovely one. I'll tell you what, wouldn't hurt any of us to go back to that first love. After the day we prayed and trusted Christ as our Savior and that first view of him, whoa, wouldn't hurt us to go back to that. The altogether lovely one. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'll take the message this morning and use it for your honor and your glory. This is not about any person in this room. It's about you. It's about the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. And I thank you, oh God, for your Son, Jesus, the altogether lovely one. And Lord, take us back in our hearts now. Help us, those that are saved this morning, help us to remember that first love. Maybe even as a little child, trusting in Christ, or a teenager, or an adult, doesn't matter. Remembering how lovely Jesus became the moment we got saved. Help us to cast our eyes on Him in that light again this morning, to view Him as altogether lovely. That's my prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, the truth of the matter is, it's been a little bit of time since I've viewed Christ in the prism of that first love. And I remember when I first got saved, how altogether lovely Christ was. And God spoke to my heart this morning about the altogether lovely one, Jesus. I want to go back to that. I need to visit that. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand where you're sitting? Acknowledge that this morning. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. I'd like to take the Bible and have somebody show you how to be saved this morning. So anybody here would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. Not sure I'm born again. Pray for me. Anybody like that today? Not sure I'm saved. I know we have visitors, but that doesn't matter. Have you met Christ in salvation on God's terms? If you haven't, you need to come. Trust Him today. If you've been saved and not baptized, I invite you to follow Him this morning. Identify with the altogether lovely one. Father in heaven, I thank You for Jesus. I didn't do a good job describing Him this morning like this bride did in Your book. But I thank You, God, for the Lord Jesus and the fact that He's altogether lovely in the areas that we talked about and a thousand other ways as well. Help us to cast our eyes on Him and love Him more today because we spent these few moments in Your good book. And I ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. How's it going at home, young man? How's it going at home, young lady? How's your relationship with your parents? Huh? Would you come today? You let the Lord work on your heart today. Do you view Him in that first, the light of that first love? Have you ever had that first love? You ever had that moment in time when Christ became your Savior? When mercy looked down, pled your case. John, Jesus wrote that letter to the book of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation and told him to return. Return to that first love. That youthful, fresh love of the Lord Jesus. May God help us today.